First Kings, 5th chapter, and the 8th verse. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sendest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. Thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Verse 17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarriers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Verse 18. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stones made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That was verse 7 of chapter 6. Did I get you mixed up there? Verse 7 of chapter 6. Now verse 18 of chapter 6. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers, all with cedar. There was no stone seam. Now verse 21. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the last text is verse 29. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims, palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. I've read practically the same text as we read last Lord's Day, but I think next week we'll be able to move on to other texts, because next Sunday we'll be speaking on apes and peacocks. Now you'll wonder how they come to be found in connection with Solomon's temple. Well, they are. So we'll be speaking on that relative to this subject. Also, the vessels that were used connected with Solomon's temple and their application to you and me today. Last couple of Sunday nights, we've been emphasizing the cost of this temple, the tremendous cost in its erection, and how the material was all prepared by David for his son Solomon, and Solomon was going to build it. And how the cost, as far as we know, is in the neighborhood of $10 billion. It required 150,000 men to help construct this wonderful edifice, Solomon's Temple. It was composed, the foundation, of huge stones, costly stones that were quarried out of the quarries near Jerusalem, and those great stones conveyed to the site of erection. No noise is heard, no hammer, no trowel, nothing of any kind is heard in the erection of that temple, because all the work was done down in the quarry. Then after these huge stones, 12 by 15 feet square, are laid in their place for the foundation, other stones placed on top of them, and the foundation was so closely knit to the mother rock that you couldn't get a razor blade in. And we were pointing out last Sunday night how we're built, that is, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Other foundation can no man lay, save that which is laid. You can't get a razor blade in between Christ and one of his church. To carry it over to the truth of the body, we're not only living stones upon that foundation, but we're members of his body. And the only way you can get rid of your eternal life in Christ Jesus is to be a member severed from the body. You can't do that. If you took a razor blade and cut your finger off, there'd be bloodshed. And Jesus Christ would have to bleed again before a precious soul who's once been born again could ever be lost. We cannot be severed from his body. I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. So closely knit are we to Jesus Christ. We're one body in the Lord. And so you have these wonderful truths in connection with Solomon's temple. Now we get to the trees tonight. You know, it's a marvelous thing to see the lessons in the distant truths of Solomon's temple. Now, the stones were not seen. We pointed that out. There was no stone seen. Here we see our invisible life in Jesus Christ, our invisible association with Jesus Christ. But the cedars were seen. The stones were more or less out of sight, but the cedars were quite common. Now here we have our life hidden in Christ, unseen, invisible. There are the stones. But the cedars are something that can be seen. Here is our life in this world. Here is our life here, our witness before men. And what a wonderful truth. Those of us who are so safe and secure in Jesus Christ, you're here as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women are able to see it. And they should be able to see a change in our lives once we come to know Christ and also to hear our testimony. So you have the trees brought before you. And this is another thing. God saw the trees. And the trees, as far as we can gather, nine times over in this chapter, we find that which is within. The emphasis upon the trees as seen by God within. Inside the temple, these trees were beautifully carved. We'll have more to say about that a little later on. And then covered with gold. Outside, just the average tree. But inside, beautifully carved and covered with gold. God sees us in Christ, and the gold speaks of glory. That's where God sees us, in Christ. But the world sees us as just men and women. Just like themselves. But oh, with this glorious difference. We are in Christ as God sees us, but Christ is in us. Now you can't see Christ in my heart. But you can see Christ coming out in my life. And that's what the world should see. Talking about the materials of the tabernacle and the materials of the temple, it just came into my mind, relative to what God sees and what man sees, and the difference in the metals used, the gold speaking of divine glory. You know, in connection with the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, the tabernacle speaks of grace, but the temple speaks of glory, simply because of the emphasis on the different materials. In connection with the tabernacle, the material that's emphasized time and time again is silver. Silver, silver, silver. And thus the tabernacle was mostly composed of and settled upon silver. And the word silver, the metal silver, is referred to time and time again in connection with the tabernacle. What does silver speak of? Redemption. Redemption. But when you come to Solomon's temple, the metal is gold. Silver in connection with the tabernacle, gold in connection with the temple. Now that's a wonderful thing. Why is this? Simply because the tabernacle speaks of Christ here. As he tabernacled here among men 1900 years ago. But now he's glorified at God's right hand. That's the temple. Jesus in his heavenly temple sits with God upon the throne, never more to be forsaken. His humiliation done. And so the tabernacle speaks of Christ in his humiliation here upon the earth 1900 years ago as he walked among men. But the temple speaks of Christ now glorified in the heavens. Silver of redemption and the gold of his glory. And here you have his first coming and his second coming. The first time he came to shed his blood. That's the tabernacle in the wilderness. When he comes, he'll come in glory. There's the gold of the temple. It's wonderful when you see these precious things. And then the tabernacle speaks of access. If you know anything about the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's God showing man his way of approach to God. He comes through the gate, and he's confronted with the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered, where the blood was shed. And here's where he's got to meet God first. Speaking of Calvary, where blood was shed, where he gets rid of his sins. Then he can advance into the presence of God. He comes to the laver that speaks of the word of God that you read daily after you're a Christian. And then you pass through the veil into the presence of God and engage in fellowship and communion with God. Now that's in connection with the tabernacle. It teaches you access into God's presence. The temple has to do with our fellowship. Once we get in on the basis of the blood, then we have constant communion and fellowship with our God. What was the floor of the tabernacle made of? It was paved with sand, the sand of the desert. What's the floor of the temple paved with? Gold. Gold. The tabernacle speaks of that tent which was temporary. The tabernacle was taken down, it was pitched, it was taken down, it was erected, it was constantly on the move, it was in the wilderness. It was only temporary. But the temple is permanent. It's established forever, that is the spiritual temple. Its foundation is gold, once again speaking of glory. And so you have the tabernacle, it's temporary. The temple, it's permanent, it's eternal. Here are these wonderful truths as you compare the tabernacle with the temple.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. We shall look forward to Monday's broadcast when you will continue this study concerning Solomon's temple.
Wonderful trees that we have here in connection with Solomon's temple. You know, these trees were from Lebanon. And one time they were in the enemy's land. Before Israel went into the land of Canaan, Lebanon was in the hands of the enemy. My, what a change. You look inside the temple, and here you see these cedars, beautifully carved, angelic figures on them, beautiful flowers, covered with gold. And then you stop to think. These trees once stood in Lebanon. They were in the hands of the enemy. My, what a change. And every born-again Christian is seen tonight by God, is seen in Christ. This amazing statement is in your Bible. We're seated with Christ in the heavens. And as God looks upon the Lord Jesus now at his right hand, he sees you. He sees me if we're born again. We're accepted in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. These are expressions in your Bible. God sees us in his Son. How wonderful, how marvelous. God sees us glorified in his Son. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 8. But to think that I was once in the enemy's hand. I was once a sinner, the property of the devil, the wicked one. I was once in the enemy's hand, but now I'm saved. By his grace, I'm in the Lord's hand. Yea, I'm seated figuratively by his side. What a wonderful change. We've been brought from distance into nearness, from depths into heights, brought from slaves to become sons. This was what happens when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus. And so these trees were once in the land and hand of the enemy. But you know they must be cut down. These trees must be cut down. Here's where the gospel comes in. This is the business of every evangelist. Cut these trees down. You can see these servants of the king, because there was a deal, contract between Solomon and the king in Lebanon. And this man was to cut down these trees and have them conveyed down to the river, the water. And then they were floated on down to the place near the temple erection. First of all, they had to be cut down. And you can see those woodsmen as they come across this towering cedar. Why, they'd say that's one mark for the temple. That's a good one. And they'd pick out the select, the best trees of Lebanon. And then the man with his axe would begin, and he'd begin to chop away. You see the chips beginning to fly. Finally, that towering cedar would come down with a crash. You know, that's the gospel. Sunday after Sunday, we try to swing the axe of the gospel. Every Christian has an axe. And God wants you to use it. He wants you to witness for Christ. And I know it's not pleasant. If that tree could talk, if that wonderful tree, that cedar of Lebanon, could could only speak when the first blow fell. Oh, it would say it hurts. And as the second blow falls a little deeper, that hurt more. Finally, the tree comes down. You know, the preaching of the gospel is not pleasant to the heart of man. Man doesn't like it. It hurts. The cedars of Lebanon speak of pride. They suggest proud man in all the pride of his heart. His lofty views, lofty cedars of Lebanon. And he doesn't like the gospel. No, the proud heart of man rebels against the truth of God. It cuts, it hurts. They don't like the blows that fall upon them. Why, people today would sooner go and hear the preacher talk about politics. And I'll tell you the truth. As much as a lot of them detest hearing so much about money. If I've had one person come to me since I've been in Albany in 10 years, I've had 100 or more. Say, Mr. Wilson, I get sick and tired of hearing our preacher talk about money. That's all he talks about week after week. I'd like to hear the Bible talk. Oh, you would. Like to come up to the Albany Gospel Chapel? I'll try and make it. As much as they detest constant emphasis on money, they'd sooner listen to that than listen to the old-fashioned gospel. As much as an attack on their pocketbook hurts, the truth of God at their heart hurts more. And they don't want the gospel. They don't want to be humbled. They don't want to be brought down. They don't want to be chopped down to their proper height. No, no. And so these cedars, speaking of the pride of man, the cedars of Lebanon, and they're cut down. You want to see how the Lord cut one down in the 18th of Luke, that proud Pharisee. He cut down Nicodemus. The Lord cut down every proud man and woman he met. He cut him down. In other words, he brought them down to their true level. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. And this humbling process is caught into the human heart, and the human heart doesn't like. But after these trees are cut down, what's the next thing in line? Lop the branches off. You can't float a whole tree, branches and all, down the river. Lop the branches. Here's something else that people just don't like. After you get saved, there are some branches need to come off. Some old habits.
Well, they've got to come off, too, if you expect to be used of the Lord. These habits have got to come off. You might just as well get rid of them. No need picking off a few twigs. Take that limb right off next to the trunk. Take it right off. Some people, they give up a little bit, just a little bit. No, get rid of the whole thing at the same time. One strike. One blow. That's an end of that. And here they're lopping off all these limbs until the limbs have been removed. Getting rid of those old habits that belong to the old life, the life of the flesh. Now the unusual thing is they're brought down to the river. Did you notice that? In verse 9 of chapter 5, they're brought down to the river. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea and floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire, giving food for my household. Now after a person gets saved, what's the next day? We got one right back behind me, bringing down the sea. Baptism. After these trees are cut down, then they're brought to the waters of baptism. The Bible teaches that. The Bible plainly teaches baptism after conversion. Now, baptism doesn't put your sins away. It's the blood of Christ that does. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, if the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, there's nothing left. There's no sins left for water to take up, Gerald. Baptism only marks you. Christ and the blood of Christ makes you a Christian, but baptism marks you. You know, I learned something a year ago this past summer when I was spending my vacation with my younger sister whose husband died on my birthday in August, the 26th. I didn't go to Canada this year. If I had, I'd likely been there when he died. But my brother-in-law died, and a year ago we had a nice vacation up in a place in northern Canada called Chaplow, about 400 miles or 300 miles further north than Sault Ste. Marie. And they cut down a lot of timber there, a lot of lumber. We were told, we saw it advertised, to go through these lumber mills and see how they make the lumber, the boards. Well, we went through. A wonderful experience. Something I didn't know before, they soaked all those logs in water for a certain length of time before they put them to the bakker. They have a machine, and that machine just whirls those big trees around a great speed, and you see the bark flying in every direction. But before they go into that machine to get rid of the bark, they're soaked in water for a certain length of time. A big, long tank, and here they are, piled up all these logs. One by one, they get down, and the man feeds them into the bark. I said to the man who was showing us around, why have they got to be soaked like that? He said, oh, it makes it a lot easier to get rid of the bark. The bark just comes off that much easier. You know, if Christians would only enter into the truth and practice the truth of baptism, what the water really teaches is get rid of the bark. Some of the old life are hold on to it. We're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, carrying out the truth of baptism. Why, when you saw those logs going in, they looked rough, that old bark on them, and it didn't smell very good either. When it came out of that machine, my, lovely and white, and the log was round, and then they went in, and they went to another machine, and the planks came out. And then they were cut. And you could hardly believe your eyes as you followed those trees they were brought in, came out the other end, beautiful lumber. Beautiful.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. Dear listening friend, tune in tomorrow when Mr. Wilson will take up right here in this message concerning Solomon's Temple.
Well, this is some of the process that Christians go through. First of all, you're cut down. You're a proud sinner and you're cut down. Some of the old habits got to go. The limbs are off. The Lord wants you to submit to the water of baptism. Then they're conveyed by this water course to the place of erection. These trees are brought up to the place and they're put in their position in Solomon's temple. And after they're put in, fastened in their foundation, and the roof goes on, now something takes place. The carvers go to work. And these woodcocks, they begin to carve on the inside of these beautiful cedar trees. It tells you what they did. I think it's over in chapter 6. Notice what they did in verse 18 of chapter 6. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers. All was cedar. And verse 29, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims or angelic beings. Cherubims and palm trees, open flowers within. And with that. Now here's the wood carver. He's going to work. My, how patiently he works. This is not an easy task. To carve a beautiful angelic figure that God's going to look at. For this is the temple. And a beautiful flower, an open flower, and then a palm tree. It's all designed. And isn't it wonderful that God designed this? God says, this is how I want it. This is how I want. Why, God took Moses up into the mountain and said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, and I want it to be built exactly as I showed you in the mountain. Even to every peg that was in the sand, everything connected with the tabernacle has got to be according to my design and pattern that I showed you when you were on the Mount with me. The same thing happened to Solomon's temple. It was according to God's pattern, God's design. And see that woodworker? And he's using that knife, carving away, cutting out a beautiful flower, a beautiful cherubim on that cedar. I don't know whether you've seen a woodworker at his task. Winston-Salem was a man up there that I knew very well, and he was a woodworker. I often used to go over to his place and watch him work. Right across his bench, the back of his bench, he had chisels. I declare I don't know how many he did have. He had them starting about an inch and a half wide, right on down, the little teeny ones, only about a 60th of an inch wide. Some of them were scooped out like this, different shapes. And I used to watch him as he would carve out a beautiful road. He did a lot of woodwork around Winston-Salem. I used to stand and watch. I thought, what a tedious job. And I'd say, when do you expect to be through with this job? Oh, this will take me a couple of weeks. And he'd worked practically all morning on just one beautiful flower. Carving away, and what a wonderful job when he got through. Now if the tree could talk again, the tree would say, I don't like this. I don't like these tools being used on me. This carving process is painful. No, that's true. Remember this, Christian. God is the one who holds the tools. Ever since I've been saved, God has been carving on me. He uses these various tools. Life's experiences. Life's painful circumstances. Sometimes he even lets the enemy use a tool. But God has a design. He has a pattern. He wants us conformed into his likeness. And thus he allows that carving to go on. It's not very nice. We don't like it as Christians. We cringe on it. But God says, I have an object. I have a design. This is my will for you. And after all the carving is complete and these cedars inside Solomon's temple, God says, cover them with gold. We read that. Cover them with gold within and without. Now look at those beautiful cedars. All those flowers and lovely angelic figures glittering with the very best of gold, the gold of Ophir. My, how rich. Now God was in there, and the place is filled with the presence of God, and God's looking upon those cedars. The carving's complete. The gold that speaks of glory covers it. What a difference. When they stood out on that hillside, on that mountain, cedars of Lebanon in their natural state. But now look at them in the presence of God, sparkling with glory. God's handiwork! God's handiwork. That's the finished product, Christian. When we'll be seen by God in eternity. We'll see each other then. Not as cedar trees. We'll see each other in Christ. Covered with blue gold. The carving process will be over then. As I say, we don't like it. None of us like it. We're passing through experiences and circumstances that we chafe under. Many a time I've wondered why this had to happen. Why did that have to happen? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to endure that? I don't understand it all now, but I know the carving goes on from day to day. Sometimes I see the meaning. Sometimes I don't. But not until we're home with the Lord we will see why God so wrought with us. What his pattern, his plan, his object was. Then we'll see everything in his glory of which the gold speaks. We'll be happy. He led us the way he did. We'll be glad. We passed through the circumstances that we did. You'll see it all then. And we'll bless the hand that guided. We'll bless the heart that planned. Then home where Jesus dwelt in Emmanuel's life. And so we find these trees all covered with beautiful, beautiful growth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as Christians saw each other thus, see each other in Christ? We're so prone to see the knots and the blemishes in others' eyes. We're so prone to look at those old shaggy limbs and all the big ugly knots and maybe a few rotten places. That's what first catches our eye when we look at others. So easy. Instead of seeing each other as God sees us in Christ. You know, I've sometimes thought this way. I'm so ready to see others' faults, and I suppose others see mine. And I think if we were truly honest and took a piece of paper and wrote down all the faults I see in others, and then start examining myself and put down my own, I think they'd come out just about even. I remember a young couple, of course, I was quite qualified to give advice on this subject when I was about 20 years of age, a year after I was saved. Young couple in the same chapel I was associated with in Stratford, Ontario, Harry Burke and Kate McAllister, started keeping company with each other. Well, it was fine. They were going quite steady for a few months. One night, I saw Kate sitting on one side of the chapel and Harry on the other. I thought, well, what's happened? What's happened? So after the meeting, Harry stayed back. He said, Lester, I'd like to walk home with you. I said, fine. So after a little while, he brought up the subject. It was Kate. Of course, I say I was well qualified to answer his questions. At least I thought I was. Yeah. He says, you know, Father Lester, he said, I found two or three things about Kate, he said, I don't like. Oh? That's strange. He started mentioning two or three things that he didn't like about Kate. Well, I said, I guess, Harry, that's understandable. Did you ever look at it this way? Maybe Kate's doing the same thing you've been doing. She's been summing up some of the things that she don't like about you. Well, he said, I hadn't thought of that. Well, I said, you just sit down sometime and think about some of your mannerisms, your peculiarities, your attitudes that may be unpleasant to Kate. And I said, I think if you begin comparing the two, you'll have a little more sympathy with some of Kate's failure. It must have worked because the next meeting they were back together not long after they got married. And they had a family of five, and Harry only died about 18 months ago. He left Kate with a family of five. But that's it. We look at the knots and the blemishes, oh, so easy to see them. Instead of being fair in our judgment and seeing each other in Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. We look forward to tomorrow's broadcast for the continuation of this message.
Well, this is some of the process that Christians go through. First of all, you're cut down. You're a proud sinner and you're cut down. Some of the old habits got to go. The limbs are off. The Lord wants you to submit to the water of baptism. Then they're conveyed by this water course to the place of election. These trees are brought up to the place and they're put in their position in Solomon's temple. And after they're put in, fastened in their foundation, and the roof goes on, now something takes place. The carvers go to work. And these wood carvers, they begin to carve on the inside of these beautiful cedar trees. It tells you what they did. I think it's over in chapter 6. Notice what they did in verse 18 of chapter 6. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs. And open flowers, all was cedar. And verse 29, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims or angelic beings. Cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. Now here's the wood carver, he's going to work. My, how patiently he works. This is not an easy task, to carve a beautiful angelic figure that God's going to look at. For this is the temple. And a beautiful flower, an open flower, then a palm tree. It's all designed. And isn't it wonderful that God designed this? God says, this is how I want it. This is how I want it. Why, God took Moses up into the mountain and said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, but I want it to be built exactly as I showed you in the mountain. Even to every peg that was in the sand, everything connected with the tabernacle has got to be according to my design and pattern that I showed you when you were on the Mount with me. The same thing happened to Solomon's temple. It was according to God's pattern, God's design. And see that woodworker, and he's using that knife, carving away, cutting out a beautiful flower, a beautiful cherubim on that cedar. I don't know whether you've seen a woodworker at his task. Winston-Salem was a man up there that I knew very well, and he was a woodworker. I often used to go over to his place and watch him work. Right across his bench, the back of his bench, he had chisels. I declare I don't know how many he did have. He had them starting about an inch and a half wide, right on down, the little teeny ones, only about a 60th of an inch wide. Some of them were scooped out like this, different shapes. And I used to watch him as he would carve out a beautiful road. He did a lot of woodwork around Winston-Salem. I used to stand and watch. I thought, what a tedious job. And I'd say, when do you expect to be through with this job? Oh, this will take me a couple of weeks. And he had worked practically all morning on just one beautiful flower. Carving away, and what a wonderful job when he got through. Now if the tree could talk again, the tree would say, I don't like this. I don't like these tools being used on me. This carving process is painful. No, that's true. Remember this, Christian, God is the one who holds the tools. Ever since I've been saved, God has been carving on me. He uses these various tools. Life's experiences. Life's painful circumstances. Sometimes he even lets the enemy use a tool. But God has a design. He has a pattern. He wants us conformed into his likeness. And thus he allows that carving to go on. It's not very nice. We don't like it as Christians. We cringe on it. God says, I have an object, I have a design. This is my will for you. And after all the carving is complete and these cedars inside Solomon's temple, God says, cover them with gold. We read that. Cover them with gold within and without. Now look at those beautiful cedars. All those flowers and lovely angelic figures, glittering with the very best of gold, the gold of Ophir. My, how rich. Now God was in there, and the place was filled with the presence of God, and God's looking upon cedar. The carving's complete. The gold that speaks of glory covers it. What a difference. When they stood out on that hillside, on that mountain, cedars of Lebanon, in their natural state. But now look at them, in the presence of God, sparkling with glory. God's handiwork! God's handiwork. That's the finished product, Christian. When we'll be seen by God in eternity. We'll see each other then. Not as cedar trees, you see each other in Christ, covered with gold. The carving process will be over then. As I say, we don't like it. None of us like it. We're always passing through experiences and circumstances that we chafe under. Many a time I've wondered why this had to happen. Why did that have to happen? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to endure that? I don't understand it all now, but I know the carving goes on from day to day. Sometimes I see the meaning. Sometimes I don't. But not until we're home with the Lord we will see why God so wrought with us. What His pattern, His plan, His object was. Then we'll see everything in His glory of which the gold speaks. We'll be happy. He led us the way He did. We'll be glad we passed through the circumstances that He did. We'll see it all then. And we'll bless the hand that guided. We'll bless the heart that planned. The throne where Jesus dwelt in Emmanuel's life. And so we find these trees all covered with beautiful, beautiful growth. It would be wonderful if we as Christians saw each other thus, see each other in Christ. We're so prone to see the knots and the blemishes in others, aren't we? We're so prone to look at those old shaggy limbs and all the big ugly knots and maybe a few rotten places. That's what first catches our eye when we look at others. So easy. Instead of seeing each other as God sees us in Christ. You know, I've sometimes thought this way. I'm so ready to see others' faults, and I suppose others see mine. And I think if we were truly honest and took a piece of paper and wrote down all the faults I see in others, and then start examining myself and put down my own, I think they'd come out just about even. I remember a young couple, of course, I was quite qualified to give advice on this subject when I was about 20 years of age, a year after I was saved. Young couple in the same chapel I was associated with in Stratford, Ontario, Harry Burke and Kate McAllister, started keeping company with each other. Well, it was fine. They were going quite steady for a few months. One night, I saw Kate sitting on one side of the chapel and Harry on the other. I thought, oh, what's happened? What's happened? So after the meeting, Harry stayed back. He said, Lester, I'd like to walk home with you. I said, fine. So after a little while, he brought up the subject. It was Kate. Of course, I say I was well qualified to answer his questions. At least I thought I was. Yeah. He says, you know, Father Lester, he said, I found two or three things about Kate. He said, I don't like. Oh? That's strange. He started mentioning two or three things that he didn't like about Kate. Well, I said, I guess, Harry, that's understandable. Did you ever look at it this way? Maybe Kate's doing the same thing you've been doing. She's been summing up some of the things that she don't like about you. Well, he said, I hadn't thought of that. Well, I said, you just sit down sometime and think about some of your mannerisms, your peculiarities, your attitudes that may be unpleasant to Kate. And I said, I think if you begin comparing the two, you'll have a little more sympathy with some of Kate's failures. It must have worked because the next meeting they were back together not long after they got married. And they had a family of five, and Harry only died about 18 months ago. He left Kate with a family of five. But that's it. We look at the knots and the blemishes, oh, so easy to see them. Instead of being fair in our judgment and seeing each other in Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. We look forward to tomorrow's broadcast for the continuation of this message.
It's easy for me to get up here and talk. I live alone. I don't have anybody to keep constant check on me. It's so easy. Well, the thing is to see that we're in Christ. God sees us in His Son. And there's the only place you're going to find perfection. Perfectionists are always looking for perfection in others. They never look for it in themselves. If you want perfection, I can tell you where to find it. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's the only place you'll find perfection. And if I'm saved, I'm in Christ. And if you're saved, you're in Christ. Who'll deceive one another in Christ? If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? None of us. It's nice to see where grace has put us. We're in Christ. And so you see these wonderful trees. There they are. Inside the temple. Beautifully, beautifully carved. Lovely design. All covered with gold. That's what we delight forever and forever. That one. Oh, if we only enjoyed more of that right down here. So with this, we're going to close. I want to ask some of you this question, if you're not a Christian. Are you in nature's quarry, or are you in Christ? Think of those rocks down there in that quarry. Some of them, as we mentioned last week, the workers had gone to work, the quarriers had gone to work on them, but the work stopped. The work wasn't finished. And they were left in the dark caves, and they're still there today. They didn't find their place in the temple. Maybe the Spirit of God has worked on some of you and started to convict you of sin, trying to bring you to Christ, and you rebelled. You said, no, I'm not interested. Oh, to think that throughout eternity, recalling when in time the Spirit of God strove with you, and He strove up to a point, and you rebelled. Then, no, I'm not ready. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man to leave him alone. How sad for that to be true in eternity. But are you in nature's quarry, or are you in Christ? I wonder where you are tonight. Are you a cedar that's been cut down, or do you still have your roots in this poor old world? Do you still have your roots in Adam? Or are your roots in Jesus Christ? Have you been cut down and established in grace? Are you in the temple before God covered with glory? Or are you guilty before Him in your sin? Covered with filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. Only you can answer these questions. I trust you will. And I want to say one thing in closing. This temple was silent in its construction. You could have lived a block away and not heard a thing as this wonderful edifice, Solomon's temple, went up. I pointed that out to you. There was no sound of any tune in the construction of Solomon's temple. Silently it went up. People would be amazed as they saw that thing rise. 150,000 workers working at it, and no noise. Let me tell you, friend, there's a temple, there's a building going up day by day, and it's silent. And in this case, it's invisible. The Spirit of God is building the church. Jesus Christ, the initial foundation, then the apostle, then the first century Christian, the second century Christian, and it's right. It's right. We're in the 19th century. One of these days, the last stone is going to be placed upon that temple to complete it. And the shoutings of grace, grace unto it, the whole church of Jesus Christ shall rise to meet them in the air. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up after they which have slept have been changed. The building's complete. And how do we know but what tonight, somewhere in this world, the last stone will be added to complete. The last soul will be saved. And the church is complete. God has his quota. For only so many are going to be saved as far as the church is concerned. God has visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And someday soon the bride completes all members for the completion of the body. All living stones quarried out by the Spirit of God from nature's rock and placed in Jesus Christ, and thus the church will come to its conclusion one of these days, and then the Lord shall come. And that could happen tonight. All so silently. All so silently. It's going on every day you live. Someone's getting saved. Two this morning confessed that. That's two less. Maybe someone tonight will confess Christ. That'll be one less. Until the final one. And the church is complete. The day of grace has come to an end. There'll be no more preaching of the gospel, no more offers of mercy. The work's done. Left it too long. Too late. Too late will be your cry, Jesus of Nazareth. Have passed you by. But he asked you, are you ready for the coming of Christ? Or are you not? Oh, hasten. Hasten to the Savior before the door shuts. Or shut some day it will, and it will be fine. Shall we go? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for it, and we thank thee for all those, Father, who know the Savior, who are in Christ, who are in this living temple, the church. We thank thee for this. Also, we thank thee for thy patience with us, and how thou art working with us from day to day. We're experiencing the carving, as thou dost seek to beautify us, for that day when thou wilt glorify us in Jesus Christ. We'll be seen then, in the light of thy presence, all that thou art doing with us now in time will be revealed in eternity. We don't understand it now, we'll understand it then. We grumble here, but we'll glorify thee there. So, Father, bless thy word to each one of us. Remember the dear unsaved ones, those who do not know Christ.